So why don't we go ahead, let's start off with a word of prayer. Let's come before our Father in heaven.
Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this time, knowing that as our hearts belong to you, we truly rejoice, knowing, Lord, we're never alone, that you're always going to give us what we need in this life. That, Father, we simply ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and you will deliver upon your promises. So, Lord God, we just give this time fully into your hands. We pray that you will have your way, because, Lord, we desire you more than anything. Father, we love you, and we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things, and everyone says, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, if you were here last week, right, you know that I preached a sermon entitled The Deceiver Within. You guys remember that? And I spoke of the fact that the devil, he would use people, especially in these last days, to try to infiltrate the Christian church with what? His lies, right? Not with truth, with lies. He wants us to be deceived. But, you know, the Bible says that in the last days there will be many false teachers, many false prophets, because guess what? The devil doesn't want the very fact that if he knows that you're an unbeliever, he wants you to stay an unbeliever. And if he knows you are a believer, he wants you to be dragged down. He wants you to be deceived so that you will not hang on to what is truth. And you know, sometimes it's not easy to pinpoint who these deceivers are, right? But the very fact is they're very good at it because, you know, they have been deceived, but now they're trying to deceive, you know, the people in the church who truly know what is truth. And, you know, God has put it in my heart and spirit to identify what those actual lies are. Because when you hear them, you know, you should think back, okay, I remember what Pastor Ben said in this sermon, that doesn't sound like the truth. So that's a lie. And so that's why in the next several weeks to come, I'm going to be talking about these lies. And I'm going to ask you to pray for me because we know we're exposing the lies of the devil. You think the devil likes that? No. But you know what? You got to recognize what is truth. So when you do hear what is not the truth, you got to stand up. You're going to say, uh-uh, that's not right. That's not according to the word of God. So as of today, I will begin a sermon series called Exposing the Lies Within. Because we're talking about within the church. Not so much this church, right? But I'm talking anywhere you go. It could be even stuff you hear on the TV, on the radio, or maybe another church that you attend. You know, the very fact is you got to recognize what is truth. So we're starting off with part one, and it's called Exposing the Prosperity Gospel. Everyone heard of the prosperity gospel, right? You know what that is. If you don't, you will by the end of this sermon, okay? And it's a very common false teaching that has deceived many believers. And I believe, you know, even Christians that are very mature in the faith, that, you know the word of God, they can be deceived by this kind of false teaching too. So the question here is what exactly are the lies of the teachings of the prosperity gospel? Okay, that's what it's called, the prosperity gospel, or sometimes it's called prosperity teaching or prosperity theology. Well, look at the first one, lie number one, okay? It says here, they will say, right, the covenant that God made with Abraham had promised the blessings of material wealth, and therefore, as Christians, we are all also entitled to this kind of prosperity. Well, let me ask you, does it sound good to you? Yeah, I mean, it sounds like, hey, come on, I want to be prosperous, right? It's like, what's wrong with that, Pastor Ben? Well, yeah, who wouldn't want to be prosperous? I mean, just blessed in every way. Here's the problem. The problem comes when they teach that if you're not wealthy and you're not prosperous, then there's something wrong with your faith. Because here's the thing. It says all. It says you're all entitled. And that's the second word you got to be concerned about, entitled. That means you have to have it. You have to be rich. You have to be prosperous in every way. But here's the thing. They say if you're not, you may not really believe in God. If you're poor, you're in poverty, hey, you don't belong to God. And you think about our brothers and sisters all around the world that may be in third world countries that, you know, maybe are impoverished, but they love the Lord with all their hearts. What about them? So that's why we got to understand this kind of teaching you got to be very careful of. You know, one pastor of a mega church who supports this teaching has argued in favor of prosperity, rejecting what he sees as the demonization of success. He's saying, you know, there's nothing wrong with being successful. Yes, there's nothing wrong with being successful, but don't say that if you are not successful, you're not prosperous, then you know what? You may not belong to God. Okay, that's not right. And he views poverty as a barrier to living a Christian life. And he suggests that it is easier to make a positive impact on society when one is affluent than one that is poor. He's saying, yeah, you can really make a difference in society if you are very wealthy. But, you know, to say that, I mean, really, it's something where I believe God would frown upon, because remember, God always looks where? In your heart. He doesn't look at you and say, okay, you're not driving the kind of car that I want you to drive. It's not nice enough, or whatever it may be, or your house isn't big enough. No, God looks at your heart. Why would, you know, it be something where we have to judge someone from what we see from the outside? That's not what God teaches us to do. And let me tell you, I did read some of this particular false teacher's readings, and it says that, you know, he believes that God will judge your spirituality by the kind of car that you drive. And, oh, does that sound right to you? Absolutely not. So why would a Christian believe this kind of false teaching? Well, let's go back first to the book of Genesis, right? Chapter 12, and it's in your notes. We're going to see what this covenant was between Abraham and God. I want you to look in your notes, and you can read it with me. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Ready? Go. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Can you imagine God telling Abraham, because of you, just you, everyone will be blessed. All the families on the earth will be blessed. And it really seemed that it was God's desire to bless Abraham. All he had to do was what? Leave his country and move to where God wanted him to be and say, oh, you're going to be blessed. I'm going to make you famous. Everyone's going to know your name, Abraham. And through him, all his descendants and all of God's children will be blessed. However, we find that the covenant between God and his people, you know, became more conditional as they had fled Egypt, okay? And so I want you to look at Deuteronomy 28, 9 through 11. I want you to read it with me. Ready? Go. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath. If you what? Keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him. Then all the peoples on the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you what? Abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your ancestors to give to you. And you look at that. Okay, now you realize there are conditions, because you realize they can sin, they can mess up, they can do things that are displeasing to God. So God says, if you keep my commands, you will have abundant prosperity. But, you know, in Galatians chapter 3 now, we find that God's blessings had been extended not just to the Jewish people. Guess to who else? Well, let's look at Galatians 3, 12 to 14. This, I want you to read with me also. Ready? Go. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Okay, what does it say there now? Through Christ Jesus, God had blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he had promised to Abraham. Okay, Gentiles is a non-Jewish person, okay? But it tells us, you know, through Christ Jesus, because we're Gentile, we're not Jewish, right? And so he has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing through what? Through your faith in Jesus Christ. Because you believe in Jesus, guess what? It tells us we are blessed. But, you know, oftentimes, right, the prosperity gospel teacher will stop there and say, Yes, if you're a true Christian, you should be prosperous like Abraham. And it's not almost like you should, you have to be prosperous. If you're not prosperous, then you know what? You may not really be a child of God. This is what they will teach. So one prosperity teacher, he wrote this. He says, since God's covenant has been established and prosperity is a provision of this covenant, you need to realize that prosperity belongs to you right now. And you must have it. You must show it that you are prosperous, that God will prosper you. But then when we read the continuation of the scripture, because remember, they always stop at a certain place. Okay, this is what God says. And they don't continue, okay? Because this is very important. This is the continuation of the scripture. We realize that the emphasis is on something else. Read it with me, the last part. Ready? Go. So that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Okay, what is he talking about? It is referring to the blessing of being spiritually rich with the presence of God, that you will receive the promised Holy Spirit, which is more important than anything. Which one would you rather have? The abundance of God's presence in your life or all the wealth and riches of the world? Which one would you choose? I don't know about you. I want the presence of God. I mean, really, just overabundant. You can just know it. You feel it. You sense it. You know that his presence abounds in your life. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about material wealth. And so that's why you can see how these false teachers can really twist things around. And so when a Christian believes that he's entitled to material wealth of this world, you say, God got to give me wealth. God got to give me a nice car, a big house, and all the riches that I want, you know. When they believe this, and they believe that God has to give this to them regardless how they live, guess what? Their faith is going to be in trouble. Because I'm going to tell you, there are some Christians that really believe that I'm entitled to it. God has to give it to me. And you got to realize, when Jesus confronted some Jews in the book of John, chapter 8, I mean, he told it like it is, right? And they claim to be children of Abraham. But look what Jesus says to them. Look at John 8:39. I want you to read it with me. These are some of the Jews that he's talking with, right? This is what they say. Read it with me. Our father is Abraham, they declared. No, Jesus replied, for if you were really the children of Abraham, you would what? Follow his example. And that's the thing, right? We can say we're a Christian, that we deserve the blessings of God. But the question to ask is, are you really following the example of Abraham? Because we got to ask that question. But more even important than that, are we following the example of Jesus Christ? Because you can say, oh, God blesses all his children. Yes, he desires that. But you have to follow his example. Just as he told his people, the Israelites, you choose. You want to be blessed? You got to do things my way. You got to follow my commands. Not that I'm going to force you to do it, because guess what? God says my commands are there to protect you. My commands are there so that you will experience great prosperity. You're going to experience great blessings. But you got to choose to do it his way, because if you don't, you're going to receive curse, right? So which one you want, blessings or cursings? Well, of course we want the blessings, but we got to make sure our lives are exemplified of that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because you know what? It's just like the little kid, right? You ever seen a little kid at the supermarket yelling at the parent, you have to buy me this candy. If not, I'm going to throw a tantrum, right? And they're like on the floor. Oh, man, I've seen that many times. They're on the floor. They're like, just making a lot of noise. Everybody looking at them and saying, what's wrong with this parent, right? That never happened to me, though, right? Abby and Bessa, they never did that. But we know it happens, right? And that's what we become. It's like, I'm entitled to this. And because, false teachings like this, it gets it in your mind. God has to do it. He has to bless me. Well, God wants to. But you got to make sure your life, your heart, really belongs to him. Amen? I want you to look at line number 2 now. It says, Christians must give in order to gain material compensation from God. Okay. We'll talk about this now. Oh, because here's the thing. Prosperity teachers are often fixated. If you go to a church where the pastor is totally fixated about giving, right, they'll say, you have to make sure you're giving. I mean, does that sound like something that is biblical, that we should give? Of course, right? But what about you have to give? You don't give, oh, God's not going to love you. You don't give, you ain't going to be blessed. Oh, God will not allow his blessings to come forth in your life. Because here's the thing. Students of the prosperity gospel are urged to give generously and are confronted with such statements as, true prosperity is the ability to use God's power to meet the needs of mankind in any realm of life. And we have been called to finance the gospel to the world. And you know, when you listen to that, that sounds good, right? It sounds good. It sounds praiseworthy. But you know, the heart of this message seems not to be really focused on the needs of other people. Who do you think is focused on? Themselves, right? And so, you know, the prosperity teacher, you know, will teach, you know, what he calls the law of compensation. What does it mean to be compensated? Well, if you do something, that means you got to get something back, right? That means compensation, right? And so, according to the law, which is based on Mark chapter 10, verse 30, this is what it says. I want you to read it with me. Mark chapter 10. It's in your notes. Ready? Go. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return. What does it say there? 100 times as many houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and property. And they will say, right, that Christians need to give generously to others because when they do, God will give more back in return. And, you know, I heard that teaching. I probably had said something like that in a similar way. But here's the thing. They will say this in turn will lead to a cycle of ever-increasing prosperity. If you give more each time, guess what? God's going to give more. And you just like, but here's the thing. We should get that in our mind, yeah? Because God wants to bless us when we are willing to give. But here's the thing. Now your mindset is saying, okay, God, I gave you. Payback. What you going to give me now, right? And so, you know, they may teach, right? They say, give $10 and you're going to receive $1,000 back. You give $1,000, you're going to receive $100,000 back. And they're not going to say how that's going to happen. You say, well, believe that God's going to do it. And, you know, me and John, we've been to conferences where, oh, man, they will say, okay, this is seed money. It's time to write a check. And I remember one time they said, I challenge you. I know there's people out there, they can write a check for $5,000 right now. Do it. Everyone, get excited. And you know, you see some people get, I remember I was looking at John Lee like, are we going to do that? And we did it. But, you know, but you got to be led by the Holy Spirit to do something like that. But the question is, they make it so like, you know, if you give this, God's going to triple it, quadruple it, 100 times over. And really, is there a guarantee to that? But that's the thing, right? It's something you got to give from your heart. And we know that sometimes when they teach things like that, it really brings forth a wrong message. Because let's continue with the scripture. You're going to realize a lot of times these false teachers, they will read a certain passage, right? And then they'll stop. And they'll leave out the most important part. Well, look what the most important part is. Okay, so we talked about the very fact that they will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property. Then what else does it say? Along with? Okay, who wants persecution? How come they leave that out? You see that? This is what they'll teach. I want you guys to understand this. You got to be careful of this kind of teaching because they will leave out the most important part. And they say, okay, this is all you got to believe. God will prosper you. But then, okay, what? Also with persecution? And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. So part of all this, you want all the blessings of God. Guess what? You're still going to have persecution in your life. And you know what? You rejoice knowing that you are persecuted for Christ's sake. Amen? Because that's what it's about. When you can truly understand that, you realize, okay, it's not all about the blessings. It's about, yeah, there are times I'm going to have to suffer for the name of the Lord. And this is perfectly okay for me because I love Jesus that much. God sees that heart. And you're going to be blessed in ways that you know this is what God desires for you. And you know, Jesus taught his disciples to give generously, hoping for nothing in return. Okay? And we see this in his teaching about the Good Samaritan. Okay, I want you to look in your notes. Luke 10, 34 to 36. Again, we'll read about the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. So with this Good Samaritan, did he say, okay, now God, you got to give me back. I helped this guy. I don't even know this guy. And just imagine if everyone had this kind of attitude where, okay, if I help someone or if I do something nice, if I, you know, pay for someone's meal or whatever it is, that, okay, I got to have payback. I mean, really. I mean, we all had that kind of mentality. We always got to get paid back. I mean, you won't be able to do things from your heart. It's not from love. Your motive isn't love. It's no, God, you got to pay me back double, triple now. This is the total wrong kind of heart that will, I mean, it will crush your faith. It'll affect your faith in such a way that suddenly love is not your motivation. It should be that always our love should be motivating us to do greater and greater good. I want you to look what Paul says in Acts 20, verse 35. Read that with me. Ready? Go. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must what? Help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more what? Blessed to give than to receive. Is it? Really? Is it more blessed to give than to receive? Well, let me tell you, it is, because when you give out of pure motivation because of the love of Christ in you, wow, God, he will take, I just almost see God with a notepad. Oh, my child read, he did this in my name. He did something to help someone who was in need. I can see how God would take note of that. And suddenly a reward. I mean, not because you want it, not because you demand it. It's because you did it out of a genuine, pure love that is from God. Amen? That's what you do. And then you will see how you will be blessed in every way. Because when we give, it should come from your own heart's desire to do so. Not because someone told you you had to, right? It's because you know you've been in the scriptures, you've been spending time with God, and God's been telling you to really make a difference in other people's lives. It's not about yourself. I want you to look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 to 8. Read it with me. Ready? Go. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives what? Cheerfully, and God will generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty what? You got plenty left over to share with others. And so you know what? All it comes down to is, yeah, he will give you more because guess what? So that you can hoard it all yourself? What does the last verse say? You have plenty left over to what? Share with others. That's what it's all about. God always wants you to help others, put others first. Because when you have this kind of heart, it really shows that you are maturing in your faith. You're becoming more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And you know, prosperity theologians, they teach their disciples to give because they will tell them, you're going to get a great return when you give. You see the total difference between, there's no heart, real heart behind it. The motivation is so that, yeah, we'll come back to you. It's going to come back to you. It's going to come back to you. Instead of saying, you know what, when you give others, you know, God will bless them and God will bless you. Amen? I want you to look at lie number three now. It says, Jesus enjoyed the wealthy lifestyle and desires that all believers, you know, to experience great wealth in their lives too. But let me ask you, do you believe Jesus, he was wealthy? Just based on the scriptures that you know. Well, it says that he also wants us to experience great wealth in our lives also. And many who hold on to this prosperity theology, right, have a distorted view of the life of Christ. I want you to take, for example, this one prosperity teacher. This is what he says. He says, you have to understand, Jesus had a nice house, a very big house. Jesus was handling big money, and he even wore designer clothes. I'm thinking, where you got that kind of teaching? Where in the Bible? Show me in the Bible, where does it say that? And what you realize, right, there's a little twisting of the scriptures, right? And they'll say, oh, when they just twist it a little around, they say, okay, this is what it says. But you know, they come up with these very questionable conclusions. Take, for example, John 14:2. Reread that with me. Ready? Go. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Okay, we know this is a clear reference to our eternal home, right? In where? Heaven, right? But they will use the scripture and say, look, Jesus lives in a mansion. He got a mansion for you, but his mansion must be huge because he's got a mansion for you. Just imagine what kind he got, right? You see how twisted this kind of teaching is? You see it, brothers and sisters. I want you to understand, this is what people will say within our churches. They've been deceived, and they will use the scripture like this and say, yeah, Jesus, he got a super huge, probably mansion where it's just like everything's made out of gold. Everything is expensive, and that's why he wears all these expensive clothing and all that. Oh, totally messed up kind of a teaching. Don't believe that kind of teaching, all right? And they will use the following scripture to further support their belief of how Jesus enjoyed wealth. I want you to read this one with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Ready? Go. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Okay. You guys read this scripture before, right? What comes to your mind? Because here's the thing. The prosperity teacher will explain that because of the love of Christ for us, right, he was willing to sacrifice all that he richly owned because Jesus owned a lot of stuff, nice stuff, right? And he gave his life on the cross for our sins, and in the process, he took away all poverty from a Christian believer's life. Okay, you kind of go, is that right? You know? But here's the thing. If you really read all the other scriptures, you realize, no, that's not what it means. Because what the scripture is really referring to is that he was rich. Material, yeah, love, right? We're not talking about material wealth and all that, right? He was rich in all his glory as God. Because remember, he's God the Son, right? But he became poor. How? Because he gave up his rights as God and became human. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about, oh, he's in a poverty level, you know, when we talk about, you know, material wealth and all that. But here's the thing. Jesus, he did not give up his eternal power when he became human, but he did set aside his glory for, you know, the very fact he knew that this is what needed to be done. And he set aside his glory and his riches. And he was willing to do this because of the sacrifice he knew he had to do so that we can once again be reconciled to Father God. You see that? And so, yet by doing so, he made us rich because we received salvation. That's why we're rich. We're not, you know, thinking, okay, now we have to be prosperous and rich. We should have money coming out of our ears, right? Because we're so rich. No, he's talking about the very fact we became rich because now Jesus offers us salvation and what? Eternal life. You see that? That's what he's talking about when he says that we are rich. Not to say that we got to be, you know, wealthy, right, in a physical, materialistic kind of way. Because let's look at the reality, really, of what Jesus was willing to do for us. So let's look at Luke chapter 9, 57 to 58. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head." Did Jesus even have a home? No. You know why? Because he knew his ministry was to go out in the world and meet many people as he can to show them that God's love is so real, that he wanted to let the people he encountered with, you know, that truly, you know, God loves you. So, you know, he and his disciples, they roamed all over the place, you know, telling people about the good news, about the very fact that God loves them and that God wants them to be saved. But you got to understand, this is what Jesus requires of us. Look what it says here in Matthew 16, 24 to 25. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. You got to take up your cross and follow me." Let's stop right there. What does it mean to take up your cross? What does the cross represent? It's a symbol of death. Okay, Jesus, he died on the cross. So we must pick up our cross daily too. What does that mean? We got to die? Well, we got to die to ourselves. I mean, die to, you know, whatever things that you know that really are not of God. You're willing to die to yourself and say, "Lord, it's not me that lives anymore. It's you that lives in me that is of greatest importance." You're telling God, "My life is no longer my own. It's all yours. And have your way." And you're going to see when you have this kind of attitude, that's where the abundance of God's blessings will come forth. You're willing to deny yourself. You're willing to give up your life and follow Christ. Amen? That's what he wants from us. Okay, verse 25. It says, "If you try to hang on to your life, you will what? You will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." And we're talking about spiritual life. You know, if you think that your life here on the earth is all about possessions, about what you see, you're missing out. Because you know, the very fact God, he wants to bless our lives beyond, you know, the life that we have here on this planet Earth. Because when we die, guess how long we're going to live? We're going to live forever. We're going to live forever in the presence of God. You can be guaranteed of that. Have perfect assurance of that, brothers and sisters. Because the devil is going to tell you, no, he doesn't really want you to be with him forever. Why would he want? No, yes, he does. Because you already told God, "My life is yours. You belong to him." Amen? And we're going to be together in heaven forever. Wow, can you imagine? We're going to have such a great time. I mean, just rejoicing in the holy presence of God. And that's what every believer will experience. I want you to look at lie number four now. It says, faith is a self-generated spiritual force that leads to prosperity. Okay, what in the world is he talking about now? Because this is what they will teach, okay? They say faith is a self-generated spiritual force. And basically, this teaching teaches that our faith in God comes from a spiritual force that we generate, which can bring forth prosperity in a believer's life. Yeah, you generate this force when you say, "I believe God, you want me rich." And you just keep telling yourself that. "I'm going to be loaded. I'm going to have great wealth." You know, and you just repeat that over and you generate this kind of spiritual force. And you will know, they will tell you that this force is upon you when your life is prosperous in every way. Every area of your life, you're experiencing prosperity. And, you know, just think about it. You guys know the movie Star Wars, right? May the force be with you, right? And you're going to go, wow. Okay. And that's what they kind of teach. You know, they said, may this force. They're not talking about God now. They're talking about a force, a spiritual force that will bring forth prosperity in your life. And nowhere in the Bible does it talk about this. Okay, true biblical Christianity teaches that our faith comes from putting our trust on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because you accepted him into your heart that truly your faith had come because of who? Because of Jesus. Well, how do you know that, Pastor Ben? Well, it says so in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Read that with me. Ready? Go. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who what? Initiates and perfects our faith. Wow. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding his shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So as long as you keep your eyes on Jesus, you know your faith will only get stronger. You're going to experience God's presence ever more so. When you realize your life is all about him. Really. Because it tells us he initiated our faith. He loves you. Not that he forced you. Not that he made you do it. No. It's because he showed you his love. And when you heard the word of God. Yes. And you realize he showed you the way that as you heard the word of God. You realize that it is truth. And how much you needed him. You see that? He initiated your faith, and he perfects your faith. But you got to realize, there's one thing you got to do. It says you got to keep your eyes on him. It's when you start looking at other things. You know, you start looking at, oh, what about the material wealth that God promised me? Oh, what about that car? And that's when you're going to get sidetracked, and suddenly you realize, you know, Jesus is becoming less and less in your life. You always got to make sure Jesus is always your first priority in life. Amen? Because nowhere does this verse talk about faith being some kind of force, right, that has influence or power over a believer. This force that the false teachers are talking about, right? Because one of these false teachers wrote in his book the following. This is what he says. He says, faith is a spiritual force, a spiritual energy, a spiritual power. Okay, where does it say that in the Bible, right? It is this force of faith which makes the laws of the spirit world function. There are certain laws governing prosperity revealed in God's word. Faith causes them to function. That's what he says. And this kind of theology, right, it teaches that faith is solely a means to material gain. He says your faith is all about getting more. I mean, this is the extreme, right, of the kind of teaching that they have. They said, the reason why you have faith is because God wants you to have more. Is that really why we believe in God? Because we want to be blessed beyond measure. Is that why you're a Christian? Of course not, right? We are a Christian because we heard the truth and we know the truth has set us free. Then now we belong to Jesus because we know he loves us and he wants us to be in eternity with him forever. I mean, that's the reason why. It's not about all the material wealth and all that stuff, you know, because here's the thing. True Christianity will teach that faith is a means to being justified before God. It means that you're made right with God because why? You believe in him. Because the false teachers, they will tell you, no, faith is about getting rich, about getting more. No, that's wrong teaching. And brothers, sisters, reject that kind of teaching, okay? Because it's not biblical. It's not according to the word. I want you to look at lie number 5 now. It says, prayer is a tool to force. Everyone say force. Force God to grant us prosperity. Okay, that's a key word. Because they're saying that you can force God to bless you, okay? Because they will often know, right, that they will say this, right? We have not because we ask not, right? And, you know, we know it's scriptural, but look what it says there in James 4, verses 2 to 3. Read it with me. Ready? Go. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. you do not have because what? You do not ask God, okay? And they stop right there. Okay, that's what you got to understand, because there's more to this scripture, right? But they stop right there and say, okay, because of this, right? They've circled it and say, this tells us you do not have because you do not ask. You should ask whatever you want. God will give it to you because you're entitled to it. That's what they will tell you. And the advocates of the prosperity gospel encourage believers to pray for personal success in all areas of their lives. And that's what we should do. But they're just focused on saying, just keep on asking that. You don't have to ask God for anything else. Just keep asking him, to bless you with great wealth. And you know, one well-known pastor of this teaching, this is what he says. He says, when we pray, believing that we have already received what we are praying for, God has no choice, okay, but to make our prayers come to pass. It is a key to getting results as a Christian. Does that sound right to you? He says, when you keep asking him like that, he's not going to have any choice anymore, because when you pray that, you already believe that we have received that, God got to give it to you now, okay? And nothing wrong with asking God for blessings, because that's what he does. He loves to bless his children. But when there is an overemphasis on man, right, it may seem like we are making God look like he's a weak parent, you know, who has to give in to his or her, you know, child's desire. Just like that little kid I told you, throwing a tantrum on the ground, right? We say, you have to give it to me, God. And God says, oh, okay, no scream. okay, I'll go by. Come, get whatever you like. Would God do that? What would we become if God always gave in to our demands because we're throwing a tantrum? We'd become so spoiled brats, right? And the only reason why we would even commune with God anymore, because we're going to expect that he has to give us all the time. And suddenly, love is out of the picture. You see what I'm saying? Love for God taking a back seat. No, it's all about you just getting more. And suddenly your love for God will start to diminish. It becomes less and less and less. And we got to make sure that we're always going to have our hearts fully inflamed with love for God. Because here's the thing. Prosperity preachers, right, they often ignore the second half of James' teaching on prayer. And what is it? Okay, now you can read with me the remainder of this verse. Verse 3. Ready? Go. When you ask, you do not receive. Because why? You ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Oh, I'm going to tell you, they leave that out. And so they think, okay, you just ask and you get it, right? Nobody says when you ask with the wrong heart, with the wrong motive, you ain't going to get it. Because God knows best. You know, just because you ask for it doesn't mean God has to give it to you, but he looks at your heart first and he sees that your heart has the right motive. Then, of course, you know, he will bless you, but it's up to him, right? We never force God anything. You know, because when you start to think that, it seems like we're the master now. He's not the master. I'm the master. I tell him what to do. He's like a genie in the bottle. I rubbed him out of the lamp. He came out, and now I got to tell him what to do. Ah, this is what they will teach. And it is so wrong, brothers and sisters. Remember, he always is the master. He's our Lord. He's our master. Amen? Because God, he will not answer selfish requests that do not honor his name. And we know the prosperity gospel focuses so much on man's desire that it may lead people to pray selfish, shallow, superficial prayers that do not bring God glory. And that's what can happen. And I actually, you know, I used to go to a church that kind of taught prosperity gospel. I know some friends that, you know, their church is really heavy on this kind of prosperity gospel teaching. I gotta tell you, it's always, when I talk with them, it's always focused on who? Themselves. They never talk about, okay, what can we do to serve the community, to help others, to pray for others, to pray for the sick. And hardly do you hear that. It's always about me. What can I gain from God? And we can go to God about this. Remember, I'm not saying that that's wrong, but it's when it's overemphasized on yourself. That's when, you know, you can really be in trouble with your faith. Look what it says here in James 5:16. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Confess your sins to each other and what? Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Wow. It says you must confess your sins to each other and what? Pray. You know, you got to come together in the body of Christ. This is so important for our faith in God that we must come together and we tell each other our problems, the difficulties we have, so that why? We can pray for each other so that we can experience God's power at work. Amen? That will build our faith as we see what God will do. And God, he will answer prayers. Because what does it say there? The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And remember, it's not just about praying for yourself, right? We show interest in other people's difficulties, and we say, can I pray for you? What is it that I can lift up in prayer for you? You know, and that's showing to God, yeah, your heart is really in the right place. Because, yeah, you know, you can pray for yourself, but, you know, God, he wants to make sure you're praying for others too, because that really shows that you have the love of God inside of you. Love of God is always focused on others. Amen? Let's take a look at the bottom line verses now. You know, the biggest problem with the prosperity gospel is that it puts its primary focus on man, right, or on yourself and what you can obtain from God. This is the core of what the prosperity gospel is all about. It's all about saying, yeah, it's about you. Just get more from God, you know, and that's the focus of it. You guys may have heard of the term quid pro quo. You know what that term is? You heard quid pro quo. You know, it's something that's going around in the news. Why? Because, you know, President Trump, right, he has been accused by certain members of Congress, right, for quid pro quo. And he had been accused to having quid pro quo, quid pro quo with the president of Ukraine, right? You guys heard about that, right? You guys know about that, right? So what does it mean? What is quid pro quo? It's a Latin phrase, right, that literally means something for nothing or this for that, right? And we use the phrase to signify an exchange of goods or services or favors or anything of value, right? And so similar phrases, just remember this, quid pro quo is saying like, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, right? Or favor for a favor or tit for tat, right? You guys heard of that, right? Because now, you know, with President Trump, they're saying that, you know, that there's no proof, but they're saying that he told the president of Ukraine, you know, if you find me information about this other candidate, this Democratic candidate, then we'll release the money to you that, you know, U.S. usually gives to help them. And that's what he's accused of. He's saying that he had withheld that money until they gave the information that he wanted about this other Democratic candidate. And so that's quid pro quo. Okay, just think about that for a second. The question is, do you really want to have a quid pro quo relationship with our Father God? In other words, God, I'll do what you want me to do, but you got to make sure you bless me. You got to make sure you give me what I want. And this is really, this is the core teaching of the prosperity gospel, because it has everything to do with greed. You want more from God, okay? And we should, you know, yeah, I do want more from God. He's my provider, but that's all that's on your mind. I want more from God, and that's it. Nothing else. God just bless me, and that's what my faith is about, that you bless me. That's all I need to know. And, you know, here's the thing. When you have this kind of thinking, right, a believer's relationship with God will be severely affected, because guess what? They only want stuff from God. And if they don't get what they want from God, guess what? Their faith becomes less and less and less. And And I talk to people like that before. They get upset at God. You say, you know, God doesn't give me what I want. So, you know what? I really think I don't want to stay a Christian anymore. What? So your relationship with God was based on the fact that he gives you stuff, he gives you things. That's all? I don't know about you. My relationship with God is based on my love for him and his love for me. And I want that to increase more than anything, more than all the riches of the world. I want Jesus. I want him. That's the kind of heart that God wants you to have. Because really, in this sense, right, with this kind of teaching, what you're really telling the person is, yeah, money is really your God. And that's all that matters, right? It's all about money. I want you to look at what it says here in Mark 8, 35 to 37. Look at what Jesus says. Ready? Go. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will what? Will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give exchange for their soul? Well, I don't know about you. You can tell me, oh, Ben, I can give you all the riches, everything you want. I give you billions and trillions of dollars if you just surrender your soul. Would you do it? Imagine. No, you will be like the richest person in this world in exchange for your soul. In other words, you got to deny Christ. Would you do it? I hope you would say absolutely not, right? But that's the thing. When you have this kind of mentality that these false teachers teach, yeah, it becomes that where money is up in the forefront. You say you believe in God, but no, you put money actually before God. You think money is more important than God. But you got to understand, if you really know the heart of our Father God, you will know that, oh, he just loves to bless us. That you don't have to, you know, think, okay, I got to do all these things and then he will bless me. No, he will just bless you because you are his. You are his precious child. And you are so loved by him. I want you to look what it says here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I want you to read this out loud. Read it from your heart. Ready? Go. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called what? Children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And the very fact is, he what? He gives you manini, little bit of his love. And blessings? No. He says he lavishes. What does lavish mean? Overabundant. Flowing over. He gives it to you. So why are you thinking that you almost have to demand it from him, you know? And if you do something, then he will do it for you. No. He just does it because he loves you that much. And we got to get that into our mindset. You know, we got to change our thinking. Because, you know, I've been to churches where that's what they teach. That they talk about the prosperity gospel, that if you're not rich, you're not wealthy, well, maybe you don't really believe in God. Maybe your faith isn't real. I'm thinking, wow, that teaching is so warped. I mean, it is so bad. And we got to stay away from that kind of teaching. But realize this, you know, God, he's for you. And if you continue to walk in his ways, you show to him that your life belongs to him, yeah, the blessings will just come. You're going to see how his goodness will just overflow in your life. Amen? Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and let's bow our heads, let's bow our hearts, let's come before our Father. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, knowing that our lives truly belong to you. And I thank you, Lord, as my brothers and sisters have heard your word, I pray, Father, that they will just have a greater desire just to serve you and to love you even more, Father, because we know what the prosperity gospel teaches us, that we don't really put you up in the front, no, Father. We're putting our desires for money and material wealth as something that is of greatest importance. And Father, if we're guilty of that, even just a little bit, Father, forgive us of that. Because, Lord, we want to make sure our lives belong to you first and foremost. And right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, just studying the Word of God today, I realized, man, maybe my heart isn't fully devoted. It's something we all need to be honest about. But right now, if you sense the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart and trying to get you to be redirected to what is of greatest importance, and that is your relationship with Father God, well, just listen to that. And just tell God that you're willing to do whatever it takes to make sure your faith is secure, that you know that no matter what happens in your life, your relationship with God is always first and foremost. And right now in your heart, you're saying, Lord, forgive me of that times, those times that I didn't put you first. But now you're saying, Lord, it is my desire to always make sure that you're my first priority. If this is truly the cry of your heart right now, you're saying, Lord, forgive me. I want to put you first. Can you just raise your hand right now so that I can pray for you? Father God, thank you. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. You put your hands down. Oh, thank you, Lord. Father God, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, forgive me of those times. I didn't put you first. But Father, I'm going to make sure that as my heart and life is fully devoted to you, Father, I know you're going to bring forth these blessings because, Lord, I know that I belong to you. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for all my brothers and sisters who are here right now. I pray that your blessings will just flow deep and strong in their lives as they continue to love you, to trust you, and put you first above all things. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. Everyone says, amen. Let's give him a clap offering. Praise God. Hallelujah. Why don't we all stand?